If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to John's Gospel in chapter 20. If you would stand as we read we reverence God's word. This portion was read in its entirety as we began the service. We're going to read just two verses before the message. John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31. The scripture reads, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Father, I thank you for this morning, and my cup overflows. The beautiful congregational worship and praise, the musical offerings that were given to you, the beauty of your gifts given to men and women on display for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that has gathered here this morning on this Lord's Day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray for you, Lord, to work in the hearts of each of us here today. Lord, you know, as I stand here, my utter dependence upon you and the struggle that that coming to the place of preaching was for me to arrive on this day. For it is an awesome task, and it is one that, Lord, I take with fear and trembling. And I pray that you would work through your word, that you would glorify your Son, and that you would work in the hearts of men. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, we see Christ as the divine, as truly God manifest in the flesh. In John 1, the scripture begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light," speaking of John, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own," speaking of the Jews, and his own received him not. He was indeed, as the scripture reveals from the prophet Isaiah, despised and rejected of men. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is how the Gospel of John begins. In John chapter 20, we find the entire purpose for the Gospel of John revealed in the words that we began with. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. But these things are written, everything contained in the Gospel of John, every miracle, every sign, every wonder, every message, everything that's contained in this book, everything that is contained in the Gospel of John and the entirety, ultimately, of the Word of God. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that this is deity wrapped in humanity, and he has come to be the Savior of the world. And that in believing, ye or you might have life through his name. Through believing in his name, through believing in him as the Lord and Savior, as the God of gods and King of kings. And from the beginning of John to the end of John, we see Jesus inviting people to see who he is. Later in John chapter number 1 in verse number 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And what does this Lamb do? This Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And not only just a few verses later, it says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood, two of his disciples, the followers of John the Baptist, whom later he said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, but I must decrease, follow Jesus. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Sounds familiar to the words that Russell read just a few moments ago from John 20. He says, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, and this invitation from a rabbi, where he dwells, meaning they wanted to come and learn from him. And he saith unto them, I don't have time for you. And he saith unto them, you're not important enough. And he saith unto them, you're not rich enough. And he saith unto them, you're not poor enough for me to care. No, he doesn't say those words. He saith unto them, as he says to all of you today, come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see that I am the Son of God. Come and see that in me you can find life evermore. Come and see and find in me forgiveness of sins. Come and see where I dwell. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. This morning, I believe that Jesus' desire was to reveal who he was to anyone who would come with a heart to know. This Easter morning, in these next few minutes from John's Gospel in chapter 20, I want to just walk through this passage of Scripture, and I want you to come and see that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is ready and willing to give life eternal to all who believe in his name. In John 20, verses 1 through 10, we see the first chapter, the first segment of this story. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see the empty tomb. That's what this day is about. Friday night, we celebrated the death of Christ, and it was a somber experience because Jesus Christ went into the grave. Yesterday, as one of my sons asked me a profound question, he asked, what do you think the disciples were thinking after Jesus died? What was their thought pattern? I think the right way to think about it is this, is that their hope was gone. All hope was lost. Nothing else in the days between the death of Christ and his resurrection mattered anymore. What they had placed their whole life in following Jesus, would now seem to be shattered. We know that Jesus had told them that he was going to rise again. We knew that he told them sometimes through parables, sometimes through pictures, like this temple is going to be destroyed and 3 days later it's going to be raised. But at this moment, in their humanity, in their frailty, they forgot what Jesus had said he was going to do. And I can imagine the despondency, the despair, the heartache, the brokenness. They didn't care how anything else in life was going. They just knew all hope was gone. But then on the first day of the week, the scripture records, then cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. We know that the other gospel records record that this tomb was being guarded by Roman centurions. This was being guarded by Roman soldiers, and this stone was not something that was easy to move in front of this tomb carved out of the rock. The stone was taken away, and she didn't go in. Then she cometh, running to Simon Peter. She was panicked. And to the other disciple, whom the Gospel of John always refers to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's the writer, it's the author of the Gospel of John, John the Beloved. And he saith unto she saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Understand the words. She doesn't come in bursting forth saying, he's risen just like he said. He is risen. And they didn't respond. He is risen indeed. There was none of that yet. She came running in and said, they've taken him. They've taken him away. And I know not where they have laid him. At this news, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. And there's always sometimes these little nuanced things that we learn about the character of different disciples. Peter, the man who one author referred to as the man with a foot-shaped mouth, he always seemed to be putting his foot into it. He was the one who told Jesus on multiple occasions, rebuking him, that he would not die. He would not wash his feet. And now here, after denying the Lord, just 3 days later, Peter and John are running to the sepulchre, and the scripture happens to record, so then they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Peter, who denied the Lord, got beat by me, John the beloved. And he's stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And again, further display of the different characters, Peter and John. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. This doesn't seem like somebody stole him. And if they did, it's kind of weird that they took off the linen clothes of a dead man. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and saw. And what does the scripture say? Believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They came here on this first day of the week, early in the morning, running to the tomb, and they found the tomb was empty. But was it grave robbers? Was it a plot by the Roman government to hide the body of the Lord so that place didn't become a place where pilgrims would come to gather and worship at for years to come? Or did the clothes indicate the one that was in the grave got up, took off the wrap around his head and laid it down? Beloved, the empty tomb is important. It's essential to the gospel message. Because the empty tomb is a declaration of Jesus Christ conquering one of our greatest enemies. You could say the greatest of enemies. And that is death itself. A death that causes separation from God for all of eternity. A death that has a penalty and a judgment of hell. Here, as they come into the tomb, they see it's empty. I think of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 55. speaking of the change that shall take place, says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body, this man of flesh, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That which is going to die must put on that which will never die. So then, when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The empty tomb is a declaration. And I invite you to come and see. You'll never find a tomb on this planet that has the body of Jesus. They can test every bone they find with DNA, and they'll never find the body of our Lord. Secondly, I invite you to come and see the resurrected Savior, recorded in John 20, in verses 11 through 18, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and we'll take him away. I will take him away." We come to this empty tomb. John and Peter had gone back to their homes, but Mary Magdalene had come back yet again, following the disciples that she had informed of the stolen body of Jesus. But when she came back, maybe John and Peter had told her there were linen clothes there. Or maybe by the time she got back, they were already gone. But we know this, she came again, and this time she went all the way into the sepulcher. And she saw there two angelic beings. She saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. And they witnessed to her as she was there weeping. This is something that I love to make mention of because it's so beautiful. And I have on several occasions. We see in the life and the ministry of Jesus, some of his earliest followers and most dedicated disciples were women. And they were there at his crucifixion, and they were there at his tomb. They were there before anointing him with perfumes. And here, Mary Magdalene was there weeping. At the empty tomb. The two angels in white sitting, the one on their head and the other on the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The likelihood is that her original intent in going to the tomb was to finish the process of anointing for the final process of the burial, to show honor and respect to her Lord. They said, why are you weeping? And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. But it's interesting, she did not know who he was. Something about his resurrected body was imperceptible to her. And Jesus speaks to her and says, woman, why weepest thou? Who are you seeking? She thought he was the gardener, taking care of the tombs and the gardens around the tombs. She said, tell me where they've laid my Lord. If you've taken him, tell me so that I might take care of his body. But you know what changed in her understanding? Is when Jesus doesn't refer to her simply as woman, but when Jesus calls her by name. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. This is something that is so important for us to recognize about a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though it is lived out in a corporate way as we gather together as God's people and the significant importance of the church that we see throughout the New Testament, and yet it is also important to understand that we come to Christ by ones. We come to Christ in a personal, intimate way. And what caused Mary to know this was Jesus and no gardener was when he spoke her name. And I believe the same is true for every one of us here today, that if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we know it because he knows our name. And all that the Father gives to Jesus, he will lose none. He will draw them to himself. He will call you by name. And he will change the hearts and minds even of those who once rejected him. As many of you here this morning could testify and stand and say, I once despised Jesus. I scoffed and mocked Christians. And yet God continued to pursue me and love and called out my name. And I said, yes, Jesus, I know it is you. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. We have the same Father. And to my God and to your God. Because Christ redeems us and we become, as John 1 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Can you imagine this time later in the evening when she comes back to the disciples? The first time she came and said, they've stolen the body of Jesus. And this time she came and said, Jesus is alive. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Come and see. Thirdly, this morning, the disciples gathered in fear, but leaving in faith. Because the word of God, the word of the Lord, changes people. It brings them from fear to faith, from doubting to believing, from fear to gladness. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the door was shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, overjoyed, filled with gladness when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I'm sending you. So send I you. And when he had thus said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Go everywhere proclaiming the good news of the gospel that forgives sins. Come and see the disciples gathering and going from fear to gladness. In this passage of Scripture, there is a lot contained that time will not allow me this morning to unpack. But we see here the church of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting on Sunday for the very first time. Something that would continue and does continue down unto this day. From this first resurrection Sunday when the disciples gathered in fear, but they left in faith, believing in the resurrected Savior. That's the thing that changes us. Christ, resurrection is what establishes our day of gathering. This is something that I think we need a reminder. And if you have been coming to our church for very long, you will know this is something I bring up unapologetically because I feel like we need it in a modern day culture that we live in a post-Christian culture, that there needs to be for believers a significance and importance to the Lord's Day, to the gathering of God's people on the first day of the week. And this is why we meet on the first day of the week. This is Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And you know what next week is going to be? It's going to be Resurrection Sunday. And you know the Sunday after that? Resurrection Sunday. I'm not taking away from the significance of Easter and this holy week that we celebrate the first resurrection. But that's why Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Sunday after Sunday, the first day of the week upon first day of the week, that's why we gather as God's people and we join a long line of succession of Christians. And I don't mean that in some strange, weird way. I just mean that believers have been meeting on the first day of the week since the Scriptures were penned. In Matthew's gospel, with record of this day that they gathered in Matthew chapter 28, it adds a bit more with regards to the end and this sending that I want to touch on. But in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 8, it says, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and beheld and held by him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall meet me. In these few verses, we see the things that should be entailing our time of worship. Fear, or what we would call reverence for God. Joy and worship, adoration and hope as we gather together. I pray that in our lives as believers, we would seek to make a priority, not just coming on an Easter Sunday or on occasion, but that as the true followers of Christ, we would come with a desire to show reverence and to experience the joy of the Lord and to gather together with God's people to worship so that we might be rekindled with hope, renewed Sunday by Sunday. John 20, Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16 all reveal the church gathering together upon the first day of the week. Come and see as they gather. And Jesus reveals himself to them. And in a way, though Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh, do you know every time the Word of God is opened, it's Jesus declaring through the Word, "See my hands? See my side? See my feet? I was bruised for you. I was broken for you. I was nailed to the cross for you." And even though Jesus isn't here, he has given to us his Word that reveals him vividly as we come and gather with God's people. That's why it's so important that whatever church someone goes to, it be a place where the Word of God is upheld and proclaimed without apology, with boldness, and with clarity, because this is what God uses to transform lives. Fourthly, I want you to see, come and see the doubting believe. Peter and I were having, not Peter in the scriptures, but Peter, one of our many Peters. We were having a discussion about a desire to have more people who don't know Jesus coming, skeptics, people who do not believe. I want you to understand something. When you go about your daily life, and you're thinking, oh, I'd like to invite them, but they probably wouldn't want to believe. They're a skeptic, they're an atheist, they're an agnostic. Those are the people we want. Look what Jesus says, verse 24. Come and see the doubting believe. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, we kind of know why he went by Thomas. Was not with them when Jesus came that first Sunday. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see him, I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any skeptics who spend all their time convincing themselves there is no truth to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They say, "Unless I see, I will not believe." That was Thomas, and he had been a disciple. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, gathering together, and Thomas this time was with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you. Shalom." Then saith he to Thomas, without Thomas uttering a word, because Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart of every single one of us. He doesn't wait for Thomas to say, "Let me see your side." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." because he had taught them to live by faith. He had even tested them and proven them when he sent them out two by two to fulfill the work that he had called them to do. He taught them to live by faith and to serve by faith and to believe by faith. And here, in the moment where it counted the most, Thomas didn't have faith. He said, I must see the nail prints. I must feel his side. And Jesus said, go ahead. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. And Jesus was merciful and gracious to him. Jesus didn't run him under the dump truck, so to speak. He didn't drive over him. But he did make a poignant point. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who do you think he may be speaking to? Doubters in the future who won't be able to see Jesus physically? To us who would have to believe by faith? I believe so. This morning I want to say to you, if you're a skeptic, if you're a doubter, you are welcome here. You're welcome here to be here as long as you need, to hear messages from the Word of God, to ask questions, to push against things that are said. And we're not going to condemn you. I had a conversation with a man just yesterday. He said he's going to come at some point. And he just said, I'm a skeptic. But I go to church. I'm not a believer, but I go to church. And I said, you're welcome here. Skeptics are welcome. All Christ desires is that you look at the evidence that's all around. Now, there are different schools of thoughts about how we are to share the gospel and how what kind of evidences we're supposed to use. And I'll just say this. I believe that no man comes to faith in Jesus Christ without the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit working in their heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And yet, just like Jesus dealt with Thomas in a gracious way, saying, look, here are my hands. Look, here is my side. Feel, touch, handle. See if I'm real or not. I believe that the psalmist in Psalm 19 declares the reality that God has given to all of us a witness, because he cares for doubters, he cares for skeptics, and he wants them to have evidence to look to. So when he declares, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, in creation, he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Speaking of the presence of the sun. And I want to say this in just a summary way. These verses are declaring that God has given to all mankind, whatever language they speak, whatever background they are, whether they're rich or poor, no matter where they live on the planet, the heavens, creation is declaring the glory of God. And Jesus is on display saying, look and see. See in creation. Yesterday, my son Ezekiel had a little teeny leaf in his hand, and he had a magnifying glass that we just got at the hardware store with lights. He said, Dad, look at this. And he showed me the leaf. He says, something nibbled off of that and had these little bite marks all on the leaf.
But then what I noticed in that little teeny leaf was in that little teeny leaf, the intricate design of a leaf. And knowing that in that design of that leaf, in the veins of that leaf, even that little, that's how that leaf is fed, because the leaf feeds on carbon dioxide that we leave around and feeds on the water that comes from the ground and the sun that shines, and it has all that intricate detail. And that's declaring the glory of God. But when we look at all of creation, all that man has to do is look at another man. And though that is a sinful man, a broken man, a fallen man, there is an amazing part of creation, the pinnacle, the height of the height of creation, an image bearer of God, fallen, yes, but still magnificent in design, declaring the glory of God. But he's also given to us his word, the law of the Lord, which is perfect in converting the soul, making wise the simple, giving understanding to us all. Jesus said, greater is he who hath not seen and yet believed. And yet, because he cares, he still gives to us, though his presence is not with us in body, it is by his Spirit, bearing witness through us and through his word and through his glorious creation. So I invite you to come and see, lastly, the way to life eternal is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nothing else added. He didn't say to Thomas, touch my nail prints, feel my side, and then go feed the poor. He tells them that as disciples to go serve and feed, care for the poor. But he doesn't say that to attain salvation. Works are something that all of us as men and women desire to do in order to add to the feeling like we're worth being saved. And Jesus says, no. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done. It's by Christ shed blood, his work that was accomplished for you. Nothing to the cross can you bring. Only to Jesus can you cling. When Jesus declares, and many other signs, when the scriptures declare, and many other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe, and that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The Gospel of John, as we've been learning in our neighborhood fellowships, as we're going through the Gospel of John, just finishing John 8 this past week, we've been learning about the seven signs that reveal Christ's power and authority over all things that he has made, and that he is God manifest in the flesh. He's declaring through those signs, I am God. And verse 30 also records that many other signs that Jesus did, which are not recorded. Nay, the books could not contain them. But all of them were done for one purpose, that people might embrace the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The good news that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of Mary's and Thomas's and Peter's and James and Sally's and Lucas's and Russell's and Lisa's. He came to be the Savior of you and of me. And we must embrace this glorious good news. But why is it good news? Ultimately, and I'm going to summarize this very quickly, it's good news because there's bad news. There has to be an antithesis. The bad news is that sin brings death. Not just death where you lie in the grave, but death in which cast you away from the presence of God, cast you into hell and eternal damnation. Pastor, we don't say that word on Easter. It might offend. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I have to be honest. There is no hope for future resurrection for any of us if we don't recognize the penalty for sin. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That means we are condemned because we have broken the law, and that is the sting of sin and the strength of sin. And Romans 3 declares, all have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. We don't measure up, and we never will. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of the sin, what we earn for this sin, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, forever life, eternal life through baptism? Nope. Through taking communion? Nope. Through doing good deeds? Nope. Through singing in the choir? Nope. Through teaching the Bible class? Nope. For giving all my goods to the poor? Nope. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, period. Believing on His name, believing in the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He died for Mary's sins. He died for Thomas's sins. He died for your sins. That He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and the tomb is empty. Come and see Jesus. The gospel means good news. And this morning, I declare unto you this good news, that Christ will save your soul. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign any longer. Let Christ rule and reign in your life. Romans 6:10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened or made alive by the Spirit. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Today, I pray that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, that today you will come and see Jesus and believe on His name by faith so that you too can have eternal life. Let's stand together. If you're one of those here this morning who does not know the Lord. Today, I urge you to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find life in Him. As we sing "In Christ Alone" this morning, I want to invite any who do not know Jesus, if they would like to know more and they would want to talk with somebody or pray with somebody, that they come forward. We have men and women that are desirous of speaking with you and sharing with you the Scripture. This is not a high-pressure sales thing. We don't do pleading and begging with you, but if you have a need, we want to pray with you. And to Christians, I want to call you to prepare your heart, as this morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper as a family. All those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, can partake of the Lord's table. For those of you who may be here are seekers, you're searching, you don't know yet, you do not yet know Christ, or are young children, please do not partake thinking it's going to help you to gain favor with God. Let it be the witness it's meant to be, to declare Christ's shed blood and broken body for you.